Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to preach tonight on the topic of what to do when the bottom drops out. What to do when the bottom drops out. I want to read, begin at chapter 30, verse number 1. And this evening especially, have us to look at verse number 6. And actually, verse number 6 is the answer to that question. Verse 1 of chapter 30, let me begin reading. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now notice again the reading of the last portion of that verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you tonight for the good service that's been a blessing. And now as we come before the throne of grace, we recognize the great need tonight of divine help, divine unction, as we stand here behind this pulpit and desire to preach a message that will be a blessing and a help to people. I pray the Holy Spirit this evening would see fit to honor and to take the word tonight and apply it in all of our hearts. Thank you for this good day, your blessings, and now bless the preaching of the word, and may needs be met tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life many times is like a restaurant. It'll always manage to serve us a bad meal sooner or later. I don't care how good the restaurant might be, if you go there long enough, you're going to get a bad meal. It just seems like that's inevitable. You know, life is in many ways just like that. Life has a way, even under the best of circumstances, life has a way sometimes of becoming sour. Life has a way of somewhat turning on us. Life has a way of reversing itself in some respects. Sometimes the bottom drops out. Now, as I think of that tonight, I think of what David did when the bottom dropped out. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is a powerful verse. That is a tremendous verse. That's a verse right there worth memorizing. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There is so much that needs to be said in reference to that. Quite frankly, up front, let me say this. When the bottom drops out, be quick to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's just about as right to the point as you could possibly get. You know, throughout Scripture, we find that time and time again, we see examples of that. We see verses complementing that. We see the experiences of many of God's people, and we can see that they practiced that principle. The Apostle Paul one time said this. He said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." I think of the psalmist one time who said, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help cometh from the Lord." I think of another verse of Scripture that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I think of another verse that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And there's a song out that adds a little part to that and says, basically, teach me, Lord, to wait. Then there's a verse that said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me return now to my point tonight. The bottom sometimes will drop out. Sometimes things will reverse themselves. Sometimes we can be cruising along rather smoothly. The sun can be shining. And it's just like we find ourselves under a storm cloud. And then the cloud opens up and the downpour begins. Sometimes life is a little bit like that. In other words, bad things happen to good people. Makes no difference how godly, how righteous living we might be. We're still not immune. We still are not exempt from problems occurring. Problems occur to the best of God's people. Crises occur. The bottom drops out, so to speak. And it's fair to say that David was having such a time in his life when we look at chapter 30. David's bottom dropped out. What can we say about David? David was on the run from Saul. Saul actually tried to kill David. You know that. You've read that in the scriptures and you understand that to be true. Saul literally tried to kill David. But David spared Saul. David's philosophy was touch not God's anointed. And God blessed him, we know. And so here's what happened too. David goes to the Philistine ruler Achish. He was given Ziklag to live, to dwell. And from there he raided the enemies of Israel. David had moved his family there. While away on a mission, the Amalekites came in and kidnapped his wives and his children. And then David's men talked about stoning him. Now, wouldn't you say that's a bad day for you? I mean, they talked about stoning him. We have similar bottom-out experiences in our life. Need I explain or illustrate that truth tonight? What about when crises occur? What about when work problems develop? What about family problems? What about sicknesses? What about unfaithful spouses? What about discovering that family members have alcohol or drug issues? What about that? We have similar experiences ourselves. I live long enough to observe the fact that some of the sweetest Christians that I know, godliest people that I know, have gone through some dark, deep times. They've gone through some tough times. Some of the godliest people that I have known have suffered. Have suffered. Someone put it like this. They said, we cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. That person said, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. That's a fairly good statement, isn't it? It's all in attitude many times. It's all in attitude. I've known people from time to time in the midst of the greatest trial, to somehow, some way, because they had a good positive attitude and knew who to look to, namely the Lord for help, that they still managed to have joy and peace and happiness. And they still had victory in spite of the fact it seemed like the world was caving in on them. It's all in a matter of attitude. Now, what do people do? You've noticed down through the years that people choose different courses of action to deal with problems. Some of those actions, for example, might include this approach. Deny the problem exists. Be like the ostrich. Stick your hand in the sand, or head in the sand, not hand, head. Stick your head in the sand. Just try to deny that the problem exists. Another approach that people have is evade the problem. Just evade it. Many turn to drugs. Many turn to alcohol. Many turn to some kind of a prop. They try to evade the problem. Then you've got some people that seek to refuse help. They have the attitude, I'll handle it myself. Now, I hope we've all learned by now, we're not too good at handling it ourselves. We're just not equipped very well. I don't care how smart we might be, how experienced we might be, there's coming times in our lives that we've got to keep our hands off the situation, and the sooner we let God have control of it, the better off we're going to be. We can't handle it ourselves. But thank God I know one, and I know you know the one, that's able to handle it for us. Then we can do this. We can blame others when problems come. We can blame others. We can blame society. We can blame our jeans, you know, or our trousers or our shirt. You know what I mean by that. We can blame, or we can blame Jean back there. I'm just trying to illustrate. We can blame our upbringing. We can say, you just don't know how I live. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know the tough time that I had. You don't know the family I came from. You don't know the difficult circumstances in my life. We can blame that. We can blame the education system. And I'll tell you something, the education system is certainly blameworthy, isn't it? Many people today in our education system are simply being taught that everybody owes us something. You know, we need to depend automatically on other people. I know people right now, I'm thinking of them right now, wouldn't dare call a name. In fact, you don't even know these people. But I'm thinking of a person right now who the basic philosophy of that person's life is everybody owes me something. And to my knowledge, that person that I'm thinking of right now is basically an insecure, miserable person. It always will lead to misery when we pursue that approach in life that everybody owes me something. I get somewhat, I started to say tickled. It would be laughable if it wasn't serious. But anymore, it's so common. You see, young people, younger people, I'm not talking about teenagers, I'm talking about just younger people, and now I'm kind of getting to the age where I can put a lot of people in that category of younger. You see them holding up a sign. You see them needing help. You see them with a sign. I need help or whatever. And I've seen sometimes they're standing right in front of a, let's say, a fast food restaurant that has a sign out front that says, hiring. Why don't people just get a job? Why don't people take responsibility? Why don't people get out and work and do something? Because that's the way God made us to be. The happiest people today in society are people that are productive, that don't mind rolling up their sleeves, that don't mind working, but know the basic philosophy today is everybody owes me something. It might be the government. It might be society in general. It might be our families. But there comes a time that young people even need to move out of the basement of their homes and get out and get a job. Sorry. But that's just the truth. And then some people handle problems this way. They fail to consider the possible solutions. They have the attitude it won't work anyway. No use trying to do anything. It won't work anyway. We've tried it. It's failed. You know what? If life was built around the principle, we tried it and it failed, so therefore not do anything, nothing would ever be done. That's true even of churches. Sometimes people have that attitude, we've tried it and it's failed. Well, listen to me, the failures of the past are not to become standards for the present. The failures of the past ought to be looked upon, and we ought to learn some lessons, and we've still got to keep on pressing on the upward way. Like this song says, new heights I'm gaining every day. We ought to keep going forward for the glory of God, and that's also in the church. And what we do. What did David do? Well, he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You can't beat that. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Why, I'd almost, if I had time, I'd like to repeat that statement about 20 times. Maybe it would sink in. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You say, well, preacher, I get the message. I get the lesson. Well, do you really? Then why is it that I'm talking to some people right now, your bottom has dropped out, and you still have not applied that? It's one thing to quote a promise, but it's another thing to apply it. You know, let me say this. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to fall upon the promises of God. Here's a point, and it's not that we don't already know this, because I feel like many times I'm preaching to the Sunday school or the choir, because this church is a taught church. But here's a point. Adequate grace will always match the testing. Adequate grace will always match the testing. I had a preacher friend years ago, and sometimes he'd wear you out when you were talking to him. You'd be in a discourse with him, and all of a sudden in the midst of it, and Carol knows who I'm talking about, he'd say Scripture. Then he'd quote a passage of Scripture. And, you know, we need more people that'll do that, but, you know, he always would say Scripture, and then it would flow. Well, that's good. But let me give you a good one. Scripture. Scripture. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's how people put it. Here's what people say. You don't really find a verse for this, but you find a principle for it. God will not put upon us more than we can bear. Now, you don't find, I've had people say, now where does it say that in the Bible? God will not put on us more than we can bear. Well, you don't find it in the Bible. But what you do find, you find a principle such as this one right here that basically proves that. Now, sometimes, though, that's not really wrong either. Because people say God will not put upon you more than you can bear, but sometimes, let me say this for what it's worth, this will humble us all. Many times, we're our world's worst enemy. Many times, we create our own problems. Many times, we get into trouble ourselves. Many times, we pay for our own mistakes. Go back to David. What in the world was David doing in the land of the Philistines? What was he doing there? You see, some of the greatest men of God, we find them in bad places at wrong times. But I'm not going to be quick at all to say anything about David, because I'm not worthy to even loosen his shoe strap. And I understand that. But the greatest saints that have ever lived, they made some dumb mistakes. David was no exception to that rule. David committed sin, didn't he? He surely did. But you know the big thing about David that distinguishes someone that's true blue and someone that has the stuff and someone that is genuine, somebody that is real, and somebody that God will bless? It's a person who you see them on their knees, though. You see them through it all, still coming to the Lord and still fulfilling the truth of that, encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, he messed up big time with Bathsheba. He messed up more than one time. But I'll tell you, he's still a man after God's own heart. And he still sets a good example. And by the way, David paid for every mistake and sin he ever committed anyway. He cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You read the book of Psalms, you'll find David in bitter anguish and tears over his sins. But God forgave him. But he knew what to do, though. He knew to flee to the Lord. And some of us are too hard-headed or thick-hearted to do that enough. Flee to the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So principle number one, there will be adequate grace to match the testings. Whatever we face, even when we bring problems upon ourselves, God's still good. We still can find forgiveness. We still can be restored. we still can go on for the Lord. Even when we suffer from mistakes that we've made, God still stands ready to forgive. If we'll but encourage ourselves in the Lord. Number two, we need to always see the big picture. Always see the big picture. I said, number one, God will give adequate grace to match every circumstances of life, but number two, always see the big picture. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God still mixes the all things, the circumstances of life into the batch of that cake that eventually come out of the oven and taste mighty good in the end. But there's not a single ingredient in that cake you'd want to eat in and of itself. I don't see too many people taking a cake of yeast and chewing on it. I don't see too many people taking a salt shaker and just taking it in spoonfuls. Now, back in the days when my dad were living, they used to take salt tablets. My dad worked in the coal mine, sweat like a dog. They needed to replenish their salt. But anymore, a lot of people don't work nearly as hard physically, so they don't have to take salt tablets. But back in them days, if you went to a doctor, went, by the way, you know, y'all, I hope y'all don't mind me boring you sometimes with some of my crazy experiences of life. I used to call Carol's mother. I used to keep her going all the time. I'd say something, and for whatever reason, she kind of got a kick out of it. And one time, I don't know why I did this, and don't ask me how that ties into the message. It has no connection. One time I got on the phone, and I was calling an operator. That's back when you called operators. And then I asked the operator, I was needing to get my car inspected. I thought the lady was local. I said, ma'am, do you happen to know of a good car inspection station near here? Then one time, I've learned though. I've learned since. Then one time I went to see the doctor, and the doctor checked my ears, you know. You know, wax buildup. Y'all have that trouble? I got home and was talking to my mother-in-law, and she said to me, she said, now what did the doctor say to you when you said you had trouble with wax buildup in your ears? She said, the doctor asked me, what do you do? What do you use when you have wax buildup in your ears? And I talked to my mother-in-law. She said, what did you tell the doctor? I said, I told him I used bobby pins. Let me tell you something. I come up in the country. But here's the big picture, though. Sometimes we preachers get carried away. We can't come back to reality. You know, what was the point of this? Well, a little humor sometimes goes a long way. But I see people get all stiff and starchy. They need to, you know, kick back a little bit, too, in a church. Don't take yourself serious. Life does have lighter moments too. I've proven that by a lot. But you see now, David here, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, if you wonder about the perfect, if you wonder about God's saints, God's people, the choices of God's servants suffering, what about Job? Oh, we always hear that, don't we? Bible says that Job was perfect and upright and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And yet look what he went through. Now look at David. He's on the run from King Saul. He's fled to the land of the Philistines. He's waiting for God to deliver to him the kingdom of Israel. And during that time there arose a series of events that would lead to David being criticized by his own people, and as the verses here read, they were at the point of mutiny. They were at the point of stoning him. That's having a bad day, isn't it? But here's what I would say. He was criticized and threatened by his own people. Verse 6 proves that. Verse 6. People were grieved. You know the word grieve means bitter? Not just simply grieved, they were bitter. They were bitter. Now let's evaluate this. David probably had no business trying to help the Philistines defeat Israel. Whatever his reasoning, David was leading his troops to fight against their own people. And when things turned out as they did, his followers there probably had a right to question David's decisions. I think he made some mistakes here. That's my humble assessment. I think he made some mistakes, and I think he brought some of this on him. But you know, we need to accept the fact. Here's a point. We need to accept the fact that we are responsible for our actions. We bring on some of our own problems. I was talking to a preacher this past week, and this preacher's son-in-law pulled out in front of a motorcycle, and the motorcycle has lived, but it sure did, you know, turn his day rather sour, though. Flew over the hood of the car, totaled the motorcycle, and then this preacher was telling me about his son-in-law. He said the bad thing about it, he says, my son-in-law persists that he was in the right, namely him. He's the one that pulls out. He's the one that gets creamed by the motorcycle, but yet he basically still has that arrogant attitude about him where he's not willing to accept the fact that he was wrong. I've known Christians that way. You could never, ever, ever hear it coming out of their mouths, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. And do you know that it's attitudes such as that that runs havoc in churches? Runs havoc in homes. It hurts marriages. It hurts lives. We need to simply just ante up and say, I was wrong. And God will help us. You see, while everyone is weeping over the crisis, though, there's something that we miss if we don't look at this carefully. Everybody here, associated with David, were hurting. They were suffering. They were in misery over what had happened. But guess what? So was David. So was David. His wives had been taken captive. Now they perhaps were right that David had made a wrong move, but at the same time, that still did not excuse them thinking only of themselves. What about David? He's hurting too. Now think about that for a moment. As a general rule, because we're selfish, all of us are that way. If something comes up that might involve other people, we have a tendency to let our feelings surface to the top quicker than everyone else. We have a tendency to feel like my feelings were hurt, or I was threatened, or I'm suffering. Oh, it would be a wonderful thing if we'd stop and realize that in a group of people, we're not the only one that's suffering. We're not the only person that's hurting. What about the people around us? You see, David made a mistake, but he's still suffering, and it would have been pretty good if somebody would have had the spiritual fortitude to go up to David and put their arm around David and say, David, I don't agree with what you did, but I want you to know I care about you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm with you. I mean, two of his wives had been captured. So I'm saying he was suffering too, and that's a point to think about. Now, the best way to deal with this is to do what David did. Don't respond to the critics. Don't respond to the critics. Criticism, think about this now. Criticism, when we become critical, many times it affects us as much as a person we're criticizing. You know that? One guy put it this way. He said, if criticism has any real power to harm, the skunk would be extinct by now. Oh, I take it y'all didn't get that. David's heart's heavy. Verse number 6. His heart is heavy. His loss was as bad as theirs. In their defense, his critics were looking for a scapegoat. Dr. M.R. DeHaan put it like this. He said it's a dead giveaway when you meet a person who's always criticizing and finding fault with another brother. 99% of the time, 99 times out of 100, he's trying to divert attention from his own sins by pointing an accusing finger at someone else. I've seen that play out many times in churches. Some people that are the most sanctimonious, the most critical, many times are hiding things themselves. People many times that have a tendency to point at others and find the faults and the weaknesses and the problems with others are covering up issues going on in their own lives or homes or marriages. Many times it's a dead giveaway. David's heart was heavy. Yes, it was. I heard of a good one here a while back. I heard of this wife that, she had a difficult husband. He's hard to live with. The wife thought, now, there's got to be some way that I can really make my husband happy, that I can really please him. She goes to her husband, she says, "Darling." How many of you men are hearing your wife say, "Darling"? She said, "Darling." She said, "Could I fix you a breakfast?" He said, "Well, sure." He grumbled, "Well, sure, yeah." She said, "Well, what would you like?" He said, he growled, he said, "Coffee, toast, grits, sausage, two eggs. By the way, scramble one egg and fry the other." Soon she had the food on the table. Had it on the table without a word of praise. This old sourpuss looked at his wife and he said, "If that don't beat all, you scrambled the wrong egg." I'd say a guy like that, you'll never please. The sorry rascal should have been thankful he had a meal on the table and didn't have to go to McDonald's and buy a McMuffin. Now, don't get me wrong, I like a McMuffin with a little sausage on the course. Y'all close your ears in here if you're against eating sausage, but I still like it. Isn't it good, Sam? Sausage. Now, let me move on here. David did not retaliate, did he? He didn't retaliate. He was still kind. He still did not go on the defensive. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, what a great recourse. What a great way to handle it. Instead of fighting fire with fire, instead of becoming critical himself, instead of lowering the boom on those in his inner circle, he just basically got on his knees and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes the best response when you criticize is no response at all. There's a man by the name of Colonel George Washington Gothel. That man was responsible for constructing the Panama Canal. That man was under much criticism. He was criticized. People said, "When are you going to finish?" One day a subordinate of his asked the question, "Aren't you going to answer your critics?" Colonel said, "In time I will." And then the man said, "Well, how are you going to answer your critics?" Well, the colonel said, "With a canal." With a canal. August the 15th, 1914, the Panama Canal opened for the first time to traffic. That's the best answer. Sometimes don't respond with word, just respond with deed. Just do the right thing. Just be a good Christian. You see, here's what I've noticed many times in churches. People are trying to be a good teacher, be a good deacon, be a good usher, be a good preacher, be a good singer. Well, try this, just be a good Christian. You know, that's the most important thing, be a good Christian. When we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, being a good Christian will mean a lot more than being a good preacher or a good deacon. or a good singer. No, being a good Christian. Because being a good Christian means I'll be able to love people. It means I love people. I'm kind. I'll not be critical. My attitude will reflect my Christianity as much as anything else. And I'm telling you something. I have noticed this down through the years. The things that are splitting churches today more than anything else is attitudes. More so than problems with alcohol, problems with drugs, problems with all these things. It's rotten, stinking attitudes. Good Christians will have good attitudes. They'll love like Jesus loved. They'll be kind in spite of what everybody else does against us. They'll be like David more than anything else. They'll learn the lesson to encourage themselves in the Lord. I've got many dear friends in this church that I feel like I can go to. And I can lay my burdens out before. And they'll encourage me. And we all need one another. There are people here that I know I can go to, and you'll pray with me and you'll encourage me. And that's true of all of you. You've got friends in this church. But I'm telling you what God wants us to learn. God's wanting us to learn that He is the friend that does stick closer than a brother, though. God wants us to learn tonight that there comes a time and a point in our lives where our best friend will let us down. We'll be disappointed if we look at people long enough, but we will never be disappointed by looking to the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That is the best advice. God would have us to learn tonight to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Thank God for friends, but thank God for Jesus too. That's just like you hear people all the time talking about Mother Nature did this. You know, Mother Nature, God, it was a bad talk. I don't believe in Mother Nature. I believe in Father God myself. Amen. So, what is the answer? When we bottom out, when the bottom drops out, encourage ourselves in the Lord. That's the answer. Let's pray. Our Father, help us this evening to lay hold of this truth and to realize the power and the resource of being able to turn our eyes on Jesus and be encouraged in the Lord. Father, I pray tonight if there's someone here that's trying to blame others, that's saying there's no hope, that's saying there's no use, that's blaming circumstances and saying I'm in this mess because of what others have done. God, help us to understand tonight that 90% is our attitude. We still have the Lord we can run to. And nothing happens by accident in the lives of God's people. Bad things do happen to good people. And sometimes we bring the bad things on ourselves. But yet, Lord, help us to know that You're ready. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.